Now, when their God is Jehovah God, the God of heaven is their God. They have, with a consciousness and with a volition, have said, we want this God to be our God. And we're going to worship him, and we're going to put our emphasis on that particular realm as far as our faith is concerned. Now, we don't know who exactly wrote this particular psalm. A lot of psalms you'll find, like Psalm 34, it says a psalm of David. It says that at the top of, right under the chapter heading for mine. But this one doesn't have a particular author tag to it. Many folks think that Psalm 32 and 33 were somewhat linked together, but we don't know exactly who the psalm is, but it is believed that it was written during a time of difficulty for a nation. So the nation was going through some sort of struggle, and they were dealing with some hardship and difficulty. We know, obviously, the nation itself was Israel, and there were many times when Israel faced adversity, fought in battles, and obviously the psalmist is saying, man, we are blessed. We are a blessed people because our God is the Lord, and we're blessed in that way. Now, of course, if David were the man who wrote this psalm as king, he understood the way this psalm is laid out. It really would speak specifically. It'd be exactly the way that David would deal with adversity when he was the king. He would bring the entire nation, as it were, and as one man, they would humble themselves before God and seek the God of heaven. And there would be, of course, a sense of unity and worship and a desire as a nation to live right and be right with the God of heaven. And so I'm not saying David wrote it. I'm just simply saying if David was the man, it certainly speaks of his mindset as a king and as a leader of these people. And David orchestrated and implemented the attitude of service to God that we find, obviously, within this particular psalm. Now, there are two things I'll just tell you by way of introduction tonight when I think about what happens in a nation. First of all, I'd say to you, first, there is something about adversity when a nation experiences it, if they've had any history whatsoever with God. When that nation goes through a time of adversity, there's a sense in which it stops that nation in its tracks and at least for a time begins to focus once again on God. I think we'd all agree with that. I think we could certainly talk about it. America, as secular as we are, and we have become a very secular, very godless nation, as secular as we are and as godless as we are, if you are alive and you have cognizance about September the 11th, 2001, you will recall that when we came under attack, I mean, this nation came to a screeching halt in all areas, but one of the things people started talking about was God. You remember that? And there was just an emphasis on the person of God, and for a couple of weeks, I mean, churches had an increase in attendance, and people were talking about God. I don't know. I think one of the most wonderful things that happened during that time that I can recall was when, it's even hard to even say it, but all 100 senators, remember that? They walked out of the Capitol, stood on the steps of the Capitol, they linked arms, and they sang together, God bless America. Democrat and Republican, arm in arm, God bless America, during that time. And it was one of the amazing things that took place during this time in which our nation came under adversity. And so I would just ask you, you know, we understand, don't we, now that time has gone on, lots of time, it wasn't too long after the attacks that the platitudes stopped and the promises didn't last long, and soon life got back to normal here in the United States of America. When a nation faces adversity, that if they've had a history with God, that nation seemingly, at least for a time, will stop and focus on God. There's a second thing I'd point out to you tonight. When a nation makes the Lord their focus, when a people become focused on God, they will know blessing, they will know honor, they will know abundance. And then when we study the Hebrew nation, the people of God, this covenant people that we know as Israel, as the Hebrews, as the Jews, it was times when God was their focus, that they sought to live in alignment with his declared word and wanted to be a right kind of people with God. It was under the rule of David, of course, that they saw a great blessing and they were able to conquer their enemies and have freedom. And we know David was a man of war. He was a man who shed a lot of blood. But it brought a sense of at a point where they were so victorious that when David leaves the scene and Solomon comes to the throne and Solomon's focus in the early part of his reign was on God, I mean, there was no other nation in the world at that point like Israel. The Queen of Sheba came and she said, I've heard from a great distance about this people, and I've heard about this king, and I've got to come and see it. You remember, she shook her head. She said, I want to just tell you, the half's not been told of what I've seen and experienced. As I've come here and seen the blessings of God that have been abundant upon this nation. Now, I just simply say to you tonight, let the historians say what they will about our nation. History is being twisted tonight in this country. Those who are writing history are rewriting it and misstating a lot of things about the founding of this nation. And they're trying to make it sound as if the folks that came here really just had a secular agenda that was all about money. It was all about greed. It was all about pillaging and taking land. And these were godless people and ruthless people and ungodly people. And I'm telling you that when you study our history and when you study true history, you will find that's a lie. That the men and women who came here had a heart and desire and worshiped the God of heaven. I don't know if you know this or not, but 56 men obviously signed the Declaration of Independence of our nation. 236 years ago today, they signed it. Did you know of the 56, almost half, 24 were seminary or Bible college graduates? That was the kind of men that had come here. This was the kind of men who said, we want this nation to be a nation under God. And I think to myself that our second president, John Adams, the signer of the Declaration, the statements that we find in history are just an amazing statement. God, give us some presidents like this again. Listen to what he said. He said, suppose a nation in some distant region should take a Bible for their only law book, and every member should regulate his conduct by the precepts there exhibited. Every member would be obligated in conscience to temperance, frugality, industry, to justice, kindness, charity towards his fellow men, to piety, love, and reverence towards Almighty God. What a utopia, what a paradise would this region be? This is our second president, signer of the Declaration of Independence, and said, I'm just telling you, if men would live by the Bible, amen, if men would just live by the Bible, it would be a whole lot better world. Thomas Jefferson, the third president of the United States and the drafter and signer of the Declaration of Independence, said this, quote, God who gave us life gave us liberty. And can the liberties of a nation be thought secure when we have removed their only firm basis, a conviction in the minds of a people that these liberties are of the gift of God, that they are not to be violated but with his wrath? Indeed, I tremble for my country when I reflect that God is just, that his justice cannot sleep forever, that a revolution of the wheel of fortune, a change of situation is among possible events, that it may become probable by supernatural influence. The Almighty has no attribute which can take side with us in that event. I'm telling you, here's a man who said, I understand the reason that we're blessed is because there's a God in heaven and we've acknowledged him, but I can see down the road that it could happen, that Americans could turn from God and we could align ourselves with wrong thoughts and wrong ideas and face the difficulty and the wrath of Almighty God. Mr. Jefferson, we're living in that day and age in America tonight where men and women have turned from God and no longer acknowledge him. Our nation is blessed, has been blessed from its inception because the men who came here wanted to honor God. Were they perfect? Of course not. No one is. Did they make mistakes? Of course they did. Were they independent fundamental Baptists? No, most of them were not. But I will tell you that most of you may not even be familiar with this or understand this, but did you know that our first president, George Washington, the hero of the American Revolution, the general who led us in the physical realm in the battle against Britain and getting our initial liberty, did you know that Mr. Washington was baptized by a Baptist by the name of John Gano, that Mr. Gano, an independent Baptist, was his personal chaplain during the Revolution, and he baptized him in the Potomac River? I like that. Something else I like. Thomas Jefferson and James Madison were greatly influenced by John Leland. John Leland was an independent Baptist preacher,
and the Virginia Baptists when it came to the ideas of our what we call the Bill of Rights that we find, the first 10 amendments in our Constitution. Those 10 amendments were influenced by a man by the name of John Leland, an independent Baptist preacher. Mr. Leland himself was a staunch supporter of individual liberty and a critic of slavery, even back in the days when everybody seemingly was for slavery. I'm just simply saying, I'm just telling you tonight that this is the kind of men, these are the kind of people who obviously God brought to about. Now, it's obvious, isn't it, that America's founding involved men and women of faith? I mean, it's obvious from me. I'm telling you, you'd have to be blind. You'd have to not be thinking, not realize that the establishment of our nation was by people of faith. People who love God, who wanted religious liberty. People who knew God in the Bible and His Son, Jesus Christ, as our Lord and Savior. Is it any wonder that our nation has known some unprecedented freedoms and some great blessings, because that was the foundation and that was the mentality through much of our history? We live in a time, we're living in days when many have turned from God. We've seen a gradual eroding of the belief of absolute truth based upon God's infallible, inerrant word, the Word of God. We're living in a time when many people are scratching their head and saying, I'm not sure I believe that's the Bible's, the Word of God. And we're living in that time, and men are wanting to go their own way and do their own thing. And without feeling shame, they've worked diligently with the devil himself to bring our nation to a place where their regard for God and the Bible has basically been removed to almost nothing. The average American doesn't think about God, doesn't go to church any place, doesn't really care about the things of God, and we are becoming an increasingly secular and more reprobate people every year that we live. Today our nation is polarized and divided. I mean, isn't that amazing when you look at our nation? We are so divided. We're not unified. We're not together. I mean, in the realm of politics, it's almost hatred and disdain one for another. And those who of us who still believe God and truth are relevant, and that He, not us, should set the standard for what we use to govern our life. We stand in conflict, in opposition with those who believe in evolution and atheism, and those that kill babies in the wombs, and those who flood the newsstands, the media outlets, and the entertainment venues with vile words and thoughts and filthy pornography. We stand in opposition to that. We're on the other side of the coin. We're not any place close to that. I don't know about you, but don't you sometimes, and I feel sorry for the world. I feel sorry for the fact that some folks are so far removed from God that they think it's appropriate to wear curse words and vileness upon their body or place it upon their cars. I'm just simply saying, this is the world you and I are living in. We're living here because we have turned our hearts and our minds away from God. And I'd simply say to you that nothing short of a moving of God's Spirit to touch hearts and open the hearts to truth will change what men are and women are. And we must plead with the God of heaven. We must beg with the God of heaven, say, God, somehow, some way, help us to reach people in this generation in which we're living. I say to you tonight, church, be encouraged. While some things are very dark and some things are very bleak and some things are not very positive, I'm telling you tonight, the day is coming when God will gather together in one across the face of humanity and bring us together in a vast chorus and a vast assembly in heaven. It will be a great throng, a teeming mass of humanity. The book of Revelation shows us things that are yet to happen. And I'm thinking about what it says in Revelation chapter 5 and verse number 9, when John was taken up to heaven and he began to see things unfold before the tribulation period begins to be unraveled here upon this earth. And he says in chapter 5, verse number 9, speaking of this vast multitude, and they sang a new song, saying, Thou art worthy to take the book and to open the seals thereof, for Thou wast slain and hast redeemed us to our God by Thy blood out of every kindred and tongue and people and nation. Oh, ladies and gentlemen, my brothers and sisters in Christ, what a day that will be when we're gathered together from every tribe and every tongue and every language, and we will be unified because we will be on the same page, and God will be our God, and Jesus is our Savior, and heaven will be forever our great home. That's coming, and it won't be too long. I'd say to you right now, the church, each church that believes and practices New Testament biblical Christianity and biblical doctrinal truth, I liken what we have here to a utopia. I liken it to a mini nation. I liken it to a small or a large family, however you want to look at it. But I liken what God does in the church. And in some respects, we can take what God says here in Psalm 33 and apply it to ourselves tonight as a church. And what he says here in Psalm 33 about a nation, certainly we can apply to us as God's people as long as we keep our focus right. Let me point out just a few things this evening from this particular chapter that I think are vitally important that you and I focus on as God's people. Would you notice, please, that part of what has to happen and part of what should happen when the church comes together is what I call a rejoicing in the Lord. Notice what he says in verses 1 to 3, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." Let me ask you something tonight. Are you righteous? Are you saved? Have you been born again? Hello? Have you? Man, I need to wake you all up. Maybe you just had too many hamburgers, too much heat, and you're all falling asleep. I'm telling you, I'm peeling this coat right now. It's just way too hot up here. Whew. I'm gonna have to really work tonight to get this crowd going. But I want to ask you, are you righteous tonight? Do you know Christ? Amen. Well, if you do, the Bible says, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous, for praise is comely for the upright. Praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. Sing unto him a new song and play skillfully with a loud noise." Now, I'm thinking to myself here that praise and worship, we have allowed craziness to invade our minds and our thinking. And some people have this idea that praise and worship is, you know, just getting up and foaming at the mouth and hollering and running up and down pews and jumping over things and rolling and all that kind of stuff. That's not praise and worship. Praise and worship is an attitude of the heart. It originates on the inside of us when we realize how good God has been to us. And would you notice, please, that he says in verse number 1, "Rejoice in the Lord, O ye righteous." Notice the next phrase, "For praise is comely." It's comely for the upright. In other words, it's befitting. It fits who we are supposed to be. It is what should make us. It should be the mentality of God's people who are righteous. To truly know God means one will worship God. How can you not worship God if you know who he is? How can you not fall on your face before him when you see him high and lifted up and you realize that you're nothing more than just dirt that God has breathed the breath of life into? And the Bible says, "From dust we were made, and to dust we're going to return." How can we not praise the God of heaven who made it all, who flung the galaxies out there? You hear this talk today about the God particle? You hear about that? And finally, science has finally discovered the thing that has caused our universe, matter and weight and all those kind of things. And they finally discovered it. And I heard them say today, this is what a cause after the Big Bang. This God particle is what caused after the Big Bang the stars to be flung out into the galaxies. I got news for them. I got some real news for them tonight. They're nuts. There may be a God particle, but it wasn't the Big Bang that flung it out there in the heavens. It was the God of the universe who spoke it into existence. The God who created us, the God who spoke it all. And the Bible talks about that here in this text, about how great the God is that we worship. When people don't worship God, it's because they have a wrong concept or have not seen God clearly. You remember in the book of Job how obviously Job went through some very difficult moments. And from God's perspective, he was an upright man, one that worshiped God and one who was right with God. But all of a sudden, he goes through some problems, and God removes his hand of blessing, and Job obviously suffers like none of us have ever had to suffer. Lost it all one day, lost all 10 of his children one day. Then, not long after, is covered with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet, and he's got these 3 sorry friends that come, and not a one of them is worth a hoot. Not a one of them is worth anything. And man, here's this guy in misery. But here's what you begin to see about Job. Job begins to criticize, and Job begins to get a bad attitude towards the God of heaven. Until you come to the end of the book. Come to the end of the book, and Job comes face to face with God. And Job begins to understand, you know what? I have no reason to complain. I don't care what I've been through. The God of heaven is righteous, and I'm ungodly, and I'm wicked. And I love what the Bible says there about Job in Job 42 and verse number 6. Here's what Job says. He says, wherefore I abhor myself, listen, and I repent in dust and ashes. In other words, he said, I've been wrong in this thing, and now that I'm right, and I'm going to worship the God of heaven. You can only worship God if you're right with God, when you're righteous with God. Rejoicing in the church is a right focus. That's why when Brother Dave stood up here, I said to him, let's sing Dwelling in Beulah Land tonight. Praise God. We're dwelling in Beulah Land. Praise God. Man, if we're dwelling in Beulah Land, it's praise God we're dwelling in Beulah Land. Now, I'm not saying you, again, need to run up and down the aisles and shout and glory hallelujah or jump over the pews or any of that kind of nonsense. In fact, if you did, I'd probably put you in your place. But I do think that if we really love God, we really desire God's blessing, if we're right with God, our heart ought to be saying, praise God, I'm saved. Praise God, I'm dwelling in Beulah Land. Praise God, I've got something better on the other side waiting for me. I'm just simply saying we need to let our focus be in the Lord tonight. It's a right focus. It's about God. It's not about man. Verse number 2, praise the Lord with a harp. Sing unto him with a psaltery and an instrument of 10 strings. You know, that's what's wrong with most new songs that are being written. Most new songs. I'm not saying every new song. But most new songs, it's about man, not about God. New songs, if they're right songs, ought to have a doctrinal depth to them. It ought to talk about Jesus Christ clearly. It ought to talk about his blood clearly. It ought to talk about the God of heaven. And it ought not to be sounding like you're singing about your boyfriend or your girlfriend. A new song, and nothing wrong with a new song, as long as it's a right doctrinal song, and it has a right kind of melody to it. I'm just simply saying, if we sing a new song, let's sing the right kind of new song. Nothing wrong with some of the old songs. Nothing wrong with those whatsoever. I kind of like those old songs. I kind of like some of the new songs as well, as long as they're the right new song, as long as it's about him and not about us. See, that's the emphasis. Sing unto the Lord. Our singing is not to entertain us as a crowd. Say, I really like that singer. Hey, make me feel good. Well, it really doesn't matter if you feel good or not. Do you know that? It ought to be about whether God feels good about it or not. Because we're not singing to us, we're singing to him. And that's where the focus needs to be. It needs to be on the God of heaven. So rejoicing in the church should have a right fervor. Verse number 3, sing unto the Lord, sing unto him a new song, play skillfully with a loud noise. We need to play skillfully. We need to rehearse. We need to practice. We need to put some effort into it. Yeah, I remember the days, heard the stories from years ago, you know, when people would stand up and say, well, I haven't had a whole lot of time to practice. Well, why not? If you're going to sing, you ought to practice. If you're going to play, you ought to practice. You need to do it skillfully because our God is worthy of that. That's the emphasis here. That's the focus. And that ought to be the focus in the church. The nation, that was a nation. The nation was a religious nation. It was a theocracy. God was over the nation. We don't have that anymore. We don't have a religious aspect to our nation anymore, but we have it in the church, and God ought to be the focus of the church. Would you notice, secondly, please, the focus on his word, verses 4 to 11. For the word of the Lord is right, and all his works are done in truth. He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Verse number 6, by the word of the Lord were the heavens made, and all the hosts of them by the breath of his mouth. He gathereth the waters of the sea together as an heap. He layeth the depth in the storehouse. I mean, when you look at, I mean, Lake Erie to me is a big body of water. You know what, to God, that's like, it's like a thimbleful. I mean, the Atlantic Ocean, the Pacific Ocean, the Indian Ocean. I mean, you take the oceans of the world. He said, man, he gathers them together as you would like a heap. Man, that means nothing to God. We look at these vast bodies of water. We see the depths of the oceans. Realize that sometimes it's miles to the bottom of the ocean. But to God, that's nothing. He's a God of power, a God of greatness. He has clearly spoken, verse number 4, for the word of the Lord is right and all his works are done in truth. Folks, look, God is always right. Always. He's never wrong. You say, well, I don't necessarily think what God did here was right. Well, then you're wrong and he's right. I'm sorry. You just need to get over it. You need to somehow bring your life into alignment with the fact that God is right and you're wrong. So I don't like what he wrote there. It doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It's still truth. We're living in a world where people don't like a lot of what the Bible says. You know, in some people's minds, the most dangerous book in the world is this book right here. Because it stands in opposition to what they want to do and how they want to live. And they know that people believe this book. And so if somehow they can get it so they can marginalize the Bible. By the way, you'll never marginalize the Bible. You'll never get it to the point in this world where people, you know, there are people, look, there'll always be a remnant of people who love the Word of God. The Bible says heaven and earth shall pass away, but His Word shall always be. By the way, the Bible also says that the gates of hell will not prevail against the church. As long as the church age is here, there'll be churches standing for truth and righteousness. They'll understand this book. They're not going to try to explain it away. They're not going to try to marginalize it. They're going to stand for truth. That's where we need to be tonight. Notice that God expects that our lives will be governed by His Word. Verse 5, He loveth righteousness and judgment. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord. Let me ask you something. When you go to make a decision, how do you make this decision? You're dealing with some major issue in your life. How do you make it? Well, I just kind of sit down and I kind of figure out what I think logically ought to do. Can I tell you, if that's the way you make your decisions, you're wrong in the way you make your decisions. The first place you need to go when you're making a decision is in the Word of God. Does God have something to say about this? If He does, then I need to bring my life into alignment with God. If He doesn't, then I'm going to pray and let His Spirit impress me. I want to be led of the Spirit. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not to your own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy path. You don't have to make mistakes. You don't have to make terrible errors with your life. God can and God will direct us. We need to make sure that we're making right decisions and choices governed by His Word. It is by the Word of God that our world came to be. Verses 6 to 9. His power causes us to stand in awe of Him. Those who reject God, their lives and purposes will not last. Look at verse number 10. The Lord bringeth the counsel of the heathen to naught. He maketh the devices of the people of none effect. You know, I don't know about you, but sometimes I listen to these, the mindset of people, and I see the vileness of people, the wickedness of people, and, you know, there's a part of me that gets a little bit angry about that. There's a part of me that feels sorry for them. There's a part of me that says, man, I could help you if you let me. But I'm thinking to myself, you know, you got this crowd today who is for sodomite marriage. You got this crowd today who believes in killing babies. You got this crowd today who is for all kinds of vileness and wickedness and ungodliness and just unleashing it upon our society. You know, I'm sure that some of them think they're winning. I'm sure that some of them think, yeah, some of those folks in that homosexual crowd think that they're winning this battle. Hey, we're going to change America. We're going to have homosexual marriage here. We're going to be just like the heterosexuals. It'll be just the same. I'm telling you tonight, listen to me. God will bring that to naught at some point. It will not last. It cannot stand. Every nation that stands in opposition to God, every vileness, every wickedness, sooner or later, the God of heaven brings it to naught. We must not lose focus of that tonight in this world in which we're living. Listen, let me finally point out to you tonight, the blessing and protection are upon those who honor and serve God. We find that in verses 12 to 22. Blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, and the people whom He hath chosen for His own inheritance. So here's what I would say to you tonight as a church. Look, you and I, we need to make sure that we keep our focus right. We need to make sure that we're keeping it about Him and not about us. We need to make sure that every decision, every choice the Cleveland Baptist Church makes is a God-led decision. Look, I, as the pastor of this church, when it's time to make decisions and choices, I'm very, very serious about those things. I've been praying about some things for a long, long time, and God's still has not given me a green light in some areas. And I still believe that He wants us to do it. It's just the timing of some things. And I'm not talking about major changes in which we're going to upheave the church or anything like that. I'm just saying about some things that it's going to cost some money to do. I'm just praying about it. And I want God to lead us. I don't want it to be my idea. I want it to be His idea. I want it to be His timing. And when it's His timing, everything falls into place. When it's my timing, it's a messed up mess. When God is our focus, when we want what God wants, man, there's blessing there. Notice, please, verse number 13, the Lord looketh from heaven. He beholdeth all the sons of men. Do you understand God sees everything? God saw what you did this afternoon. He saw your family picnic. He saw you sitting out there sweating this afternoon if you were out in the backyard. He saw that. He sees nothing is missed by God. He sees it all. You may be aware, but would you notice that word blessed in verse number 12? Let's go back there for just a moment. That word blessed is a word that speaks of great joy and happiness. Can I say this to you tonight? There is no downside to knowing God. No downside to it. I've been saved, well, I guess 48, 49 years now. Got saved when I was just a five-year-old boy. You know, I look at my life, I go back over my life, and I visit the various aspects of my life, and I realize that I am living such a blessed life. I know people who, you know, obviously that I've known through the years, and some of them were not saved. And I look around, I see some of the things they're dealing with, and I realize I could be there if it wasn't for Christ. You see, there's no downside to being a Christian. I'm not saying there's not tough moments. I'm not saying there isn't adversity. I'm not saying you don't have to go through some trying moments. I'm just simply saying, man, with God, all things are possible. With God, we can get through it. With God, every blessing, every good thing comes from His hand, and it's because we know Him. I don't know anyone who's truly saved that would say, you know, I really think my life would have been better if I never got saved. Do you know anybody like that? If somebody would say that to me, I'd think to myself, I don't think you're saved, pal. Because everybody I know who's saved, truly saved, says, man, my life is so much better because of Christ. Somebody may say, it's been a real bummer to be saved from my sins and to know that when I die, I'm going to heaven. That's a real bummer. That's not what people say. In responding to God's truth and revelation of Himself, God has taken us to be His own people. Think about that. We are the people of God. We are the church of the living God. This is the body of Christ. This building isn't the church. This is the meeting of the Cleveland Baptist. It's the meeting place of the Cleveland Baptist. You are the church. We are the body of Christ here. We need to understand how blessed we are that we are His people tonight. Now, the rest of the text deals with God seeing it, seeing all things. He sees every man. He sees every nation. He sees and knows that what they've trusted, those who have trusted Him, and those that have obviously know God, and people, He knows the people that have rejected Him. There's nothing that takes God by surprise. I wish tonight, on the evening of our nation's 236th birthday, I wish I could say that our nation's heading in the right direction. I wish I could say that. Wouldn't that be a blessing? Say, man, there's a great revival in America. God is turning the hearts of men and women by the hundreds and the thousands and the nation is turning, and the president's repented and gotten saved, and all the senators have gotten right with God and gotten saved, and the Congress have gotten right with God, and they want what God wants, and they're outlawing all this nonsense, and abortion has come to an end, and there's no such thing as homosexual marriage. I mean, wouldn't it be blessing tonight to say that about our nation? That'd be wonderful. Well, we can't say that about our nation tonight. But here's what I can say. I'm a part of a family, I'm a part of a church who is heading in the right direction. What a blessing. I mean, blessed, I guess we could, I'm not changing the Bible, I'm not adding to the Bible, I'm not taking away from the Bible. But in a very real sense, blessed is the church whose God is the Lord and the people that He has chosen for His own people. Man, we are blessed tonight because we are the church of the living God. We know the God of heaven. We are to influence. We are to be salt and light in this world. May God help us tonight. Understand that in the midst of our difficulty, in the midst of all the darkness out there, there's still a God. He's in control. It won't be long. And this will all be a distant history. But until then, we must occupy. We must do business for Him.